This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 to 31, page 1096 in your pew Bibles if you're reading from there. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Chris is going to come and talk to us now.
So, well, thanks, Anthony, for changing everything around this morning, keeping us on our toes. It was entirely Anthony's idea. So, you know, if you're not awake yet, blame Anthony, not me. And if you've not arrived yet, then you'll have to listen to it on the podcast later. Well, over the last couple of months now, we've been thinking about prayer and asking God to teach us to pray. We've considered the prayer lives of Moses, of David, Daniel, and Jesus. Done all that. Finished. Dusted. In particular, last time we met, we were thinking about Jesus' prayer life, and we thought about the fact that it's quite astounding that Jesus prayed. That as the Son of God, all authority was his, and yet he chose still to limit himself to only doing those things that he could do through prayer, through the Father's will, and through the leading of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Jesus prays for us, and he prayed for us to be immersed in God's love, to be in him and filled by him, to be united with each other, and with him to see his glory. And all of that was so that the world would know that God loves us as he loves his own Son, and that he sent the Son into the world. So quite a profound prayer that Jesus prayed, and I think we were encouraged last week to know that he continues to pray that for us today. He continues to pray over us as individuals and as a church. Well, today we're going to talk about the church's prayer life. So we find that mainly described in the book of Acts and the letters, a little bit in Revelation. But I'm mainly focusing on Acts this morning. This is particularly apt for today, because today is Pentecost Sunday, in case the banners hadn't given you a clue. At Pentecost, we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus has ascended, the Spirit's coming, after Jesus has died and risen again, the Spirit's coming. The believers are praying in obedience to Jesus' command to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And in Acts, Luke tells us that they all join together constantly in prayer. What a time that must have been, having risen from the dead, the disciples awed and amazed by what Jesus has done and the implications of it all. And yet they meet together day after day, just praying, praising God, praying for the coming of the Spirit, awaiting that Spirit outpouring. So prayer then was part of the birthing of the church. It was knitted in at the very beginning into what church means. Before church had even come into being, prayer was at the heart of what was going on in the disciples' lives. It's my belief that it's been part of every revival since. A restoration of prayer, an eagerness to pray, a fervency in prayer at the heart of every revival since. There is an inextricable link between prayer and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus declared that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who asked. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So there's a close connection between the outpouring of the Spirit and praying for that outpouring. There's also a close connection between the outpouring of the Spirit and fervent prayer. As the Spirit is poured out, people are stirred to pray. What I mean by this is that when the Holy Spirit moves on a congregation, their hearts are moved to pray with greater fervor and intensity and clearer faith. Being a scientist, I've tried to draw this in some sort of Krebs cycle of how this might work out. So we pray, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon us, revival comes with the pouring out of his gifts that gives us a boldness to witness and leads us again into prayer. And that's the sort of pattern that we see through the book of Acts. As Holy Spirit's poured out, there's a turn to prayer. Now, the great thing about this is the best place to start is wherever you are. So if you're in that place of just starting to pray, that's a great place to start, because the promise of God is that if we ask, he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. If we're experiencing the outpour of his Holy Spirit, then the gifts are the next step, that God pours out his gifts upon us by his Spirit, enables us to exercise those gifts and so on. So wherever we are in that process, we can always continue and we'll always end up back with prayer and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues is primarily a prayer language, a gift of the Spirit, though it can also be used by the Spirit to bring a message or to enable worship. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples used the gift to declare the wonders of God, we're told, and the interpretation was given, as Peter laid out how they should respond to that message. The Apostle Paul said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding." So we see there the Spirit intricately linked in praying and singing. For the Christian, there is no possibility of praying without the Spirit being involved. Even if you don't have the gift of tongues, the Spirit has to be involved in praying. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "We've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." So the Spirit, again, closely linked with prayer and with understanding. So, don't think that I'm saying that no one can pray effectively without the gift of tongues. You absolutely can. What I am saying is that it's impossible to pray effectively without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to give us understanding of how we should pray and what we should pray. If you have the gift of tongues, then you should use it, because you clearly need it. If God's given it to you, he doesn't give useless gifts. He's given you that gift to be used. And we need it as a church too. If you don't have that gift, then the Holy Spirit has given you other gifts. And these should be used, particularly if they're wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives to leaders in prayer. So don't despise one another's gifts, but rejoice in the fact that God distributes his gifts as he chooses. The early church was birthed in prayer and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a continuing pattern of meeting to pray and the Spirit being poured out, being filled again with the Holy Spirit. There's also a pattern of laying on hands so that others might be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to offer that opportunity later in the service to just lay hands on people and pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For the first time, or as in Acts, again. So prayer was at the heart of what it meant to be the early church, birthed in prayer and devoted to prayer. We discover that the first believers devoted themselves to, amongst other things, prayer. The apostles are said to devote themselves, to set themselves aside for prayer and ministry of the word. So these things laid at the heart of what it meant to pray. The church was also given authority in prayer. And you see how they start wrestling with heavenly realms and start to affect the whole community around them as they pray, as the Holy Spirit enables them to. So the verses that I'm going to particularly focus on, we heard read to us from Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31. And we hear, well, sort of the apostles praying, but it says that they all cried out to God in prayer. They came together in prayer. I suppose that what's written here by Luke is a summary of what everything that was brought. Different people bringing different things, maybe. But this is a pattern of what came through in that time of amazing time of prayer. It's rooted in Psalm 2. So this is, again, a mandate and a recommendation that we root our prayers in Scripture to understand what God's will is. And it gives us that authority then to pray with an understanding of who God is and what He said. They rooted it in Psalm 2 because they found in those words and the concepts there things which made sense of Jesus' death and His resurrection and the opposition that they faced. Having declared their belief in the Creator God, whose authority over all He's created, they quote Psalm 2. And as Tom Wright puts it, the present situation is placed firmly on the map of the scriptural story, which has always been celebrated, so that the wickedness of rulers is seen to be held in check by and held within the overall purpose of God, who makes every human wrath turn to His praise. I think that's quite apt at the moment as we think about the terrible attacks that there have been in our nation in recent weeks. Even the wickedness of the rulers of this world, even the evil of wicked men, can be turned by God into His will and be used by Him for His praise. They can't defeat God, who is sovereign over all things. And as the apostles saw that Scripture laid out ahead of time that these wicked things would happen, and yet God was ruling and reigning in them and over them, they were encouraged to carry on and boldly pray. So the shocking thing in this prayer is that they didn't pray for the opposition to stop. They didn't say, "Would you make these wicked men much nicer, please? Would you stop them throwing us in prison and beating us when we speak about Jesus?" They never asked that. They asked God to consider what they were doing, to consider their threats, and to make them bold anyway. And that God would continue to do His wonders. Isn't that great? I think that just gives you that encouragement to hold on to yourself and to say, you know, what we want is not that God would make things easier for us, but that He would make us bold to do it anyway, to speak out anyway, and for God to continue to do His wondrous works. Tom Wright concludes, "The church needs to learn in every generation what it means to pray with confidence like this. The church needs, again and again, that sense of God's powerful presence shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, and that same boldness." Amen. We need that in this generation, that God would stir us up as a people of God to know the importance and relevance of the Holy Spirit, to know the importance and relevance of prayer. Towards the end of the book of Acts, Luke notes two occasions when they turn to prayer and fasting. On both occasions, I note that those were connected with the commissioning of new leaders. And that was in accord with what Jesus said would happen. He said when his was with his disciples, that they weren't fasting, but a time would come that they would fast and pray. So we see some patterns here developing in the early church of this fervour in prayer arising out of a recognition that without the Holy Spirit they can do nothing. They spent that time waiting on God, recognising they could do nothing without the Holy Spirit, and then seeing the amazing things that God could do with the Holy Spirit in them. And through that, they're inspired to pray more and more. Well, how do we apply this in our own church, individually and corporately? Well, through the last weeks, we've studied the prayer lives of others, and we joined with Christians around the world, especially praying for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with the fire of his love, that all who hear his word may be drawn to him. I'm just really encouraged to think that churches across the nation have been praying that at such a time as this. In political world, in the terrorism world, in the worlds of the spirit, things are shifting. And to know that the church has come together at this time by God's mandate to pray these things is a huge comfort and assurance to us. As we've looked through these past weeks, I think that we've seen that individually, prayer is central to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We sort of know that instinctually as a Christian, that if we're not in conversation with our Heavenly Father, there's something wrong, that prayer needs to be at the heart of that relationship. But more than that, I hope that we've begun to see that corporately, prayer lies at the heart of winning the heavenly battle. If our works as a church are going to be established through grace, that has to be done through prayer. It is the Spirit who inspires prayer and empowers us for action. We, as all Christians, can trace our spiritual ancestry directly back to the early church, and we have a rich heritage of prayer, thousands of years of praying. We, at this moment, live at a time when church attendance is in decline across the nation and across parts of the world, though not worldwide. In addition to the many millions of people that are living and dying without even hearing about Christ, the local church is under unique pressures. We've been blessed by God that he's met all of our needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But nationally, the church is under immense pressure, with less people attending, less people to fulfill the roles, an aging congregation, less able to take on the tasks that they used to do, and with falling income, both at home and for overseas mission. The church is under extreme pressure. In the wider society, there are rapid changes in attitudes to morality and to faith. There are constant spurious attacks on scripture and caricatures of believers on television and in film. These are the precursors to persecution. I wouldn't say we're persecuted in this country yet, far from it. But these are the precursors to persecution. First, you ridicule, you mock, you say that somebody is less than, and then that clears the way for persecution. Yet God is able and willing to shake our nation once more and to revive us once more if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray. Our nation needs a church that is united in love and devoted to prayer. Burwell needs a church that is united in love and devoted to prayer. Our families need a church that is united in love and devoted to prayer. So how can we respond? My desire is that we would pray individually and corporately for God to send Holy Spirit. God's promise is that as we pray, God's Spirit will inspire us to pray more. And then as we're filled, the Spirit will give us a growing wisdom and knowledge and understanding of how to pray and inspire us to pray more powerfully again. As I said before, the best place to start is right where we are. The Lord has brought us to this point at this time to pray. So my invitation is this, that individually and corporately, that we would cry out to God, that we would pray for God to send Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to give opportunity, together with the elders, James and Barry and Lynn, to anoint with oil, to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, again or for the first time. We'll do that during a time of worship. So, I'd like to start with individuals praying, because it felt right to just say, you know, I'm saying, I believe on your behalf that we want God to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, that we're eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. But Scripture says two or three need to agree on earth. And I think we need to proclaim that so that if two or three agree with me in that prayer, then we can corporately come behind that and to pray for God to pour out his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you, if the Lord moves you, to pray in affirmation of that, to pray what you believe the Lord is calling you to pray regarding the outpouring of his Spirit. So let's stand together. Let's take that place of authority that Christ has given to us in his name. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you not with clever words or any wisdom of our own, but only seeking you and your Spirit. Lord, we seek first your face. Lord, above all things, give us yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out Holy Spirit upon us, that we might know you more and might grow in our discipleship and following of you. So our desire as a church, Lord, is that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Amen.